Good morning. I would like to add my welcome to those already given, a special welcome to guests who have joined us today. Appreciate you being with us today. This morning's sermon is the second in a series and the final in the series on life groups. Yet last week we introduced that subject, and this morning I want to review a few of those things and then put the icing on the cake to better describe the life group plan that we have forthcoming. First life group meetings will be on the third Sunday night of the month of March. That would be the 15th, March 15th in the afternoon or evening. So last Sunday, we gave the rationale for our life group ministry that begins on March 15th. Remember, there will be each third Sunday evening of the month, in lieu of the Sunday evening worship service at 6, we will have life group meetings in homes, and there will be one meeting here available at the church building at 6 as well. We also noticed last week that the early church met not only in large gatherings and worship assemblies, but also in small gatherings in homes. We read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. That's the large meeting. And they broke their bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So Christians were gathering in large meetings, temple courts. This is after the day of Pentecost. But also they were meeting in homes, both. It wasn't one or the other. We also noticed last week that church buildings were not actually in existence as we know them until the 4th century when Christianity was legalized in the Roman Empire. We also noticed last week how God has saved us individually, but He keeps us saved collectively. Remember that? He has saved us as individuals when we come to faith in Him and confess that faith, repent of our sins, and are baptized into the Lord. But He keeps us saved through the body of Christ, and we need each other in that spiritual journey. So it's not just about me and the Lord, it's about you, me, and the Lord. Or it's about the Lord and we, not just the Lord and me. We also noticed last week that life groups are designed to be laboratory experiences. This is all review, just in case you were wondering. So if you were here last week, you're going, is this the same sermon? No, but I'm capsulizing the main points. Here we go. Last week we noticed that life groups serve as a laboratory experience in Christian living, and they nurture and grow our spirits through our experiences together. Life groups not are just about instruction. It's not just a classroom setting. It's about the application of the biblical learning in our lives. And we mentioned last week two major differences between our care groups, which we've had for a number of years in the congregation, and the new life groups. And here are those two differences. Life groups are focused on discussing and applying the sermon. That happens during the life group meeting. Typically about 30 minutes of the life group meeting will be devoted to discussing the sermon and applying the sermon in life. The second difference between care groups and life groups is most of the life groups will meet in homes rather than in a classroom in the church building. And the home atmosphere is just more welcoming. We usually feel like we let our hair down a little more at home than we do in a more public setting. That's important for building relationships. I've been involved with life groups in two other congregations that I've formerly served, and frankly, I've enjoyed these groups. I've loved these groups. I've loved the closer relationships that have come from those groups, and I've loved the times of sharing prayer requests and times of focused prayer. And I've also loved the opportunity to hear members of the congregation reflect on the sermon I preached that morning. After all, what preacher wouldn't want to hear your sermon discussed, right? So I've really loved the food and the fellowship too, by the way. Christians always enjoy some good food and fellowship together. We do want to notice that life groups are the front lines of pastoral care in a congregation. Life groups are a place where we naturally fulfill the passage that Josh read to us this morning, bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6 and verse 2. It's not that we can't bear any burdens in our larger gatherings, but we tend not to share as openly in a large gathering as we do in a smaller gathering. That's natural. That's to be expected. Life groups helps us fulfill that call to bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Each life group will have opportunities for sharing prayer requests. And one of the ways sometimes that life group leaders introduce prayer requests is a little exercise called pits and peaks. pits are the low points of your weeks, and pits are and peaks are the high points of your week, right? Pits and peaks. And you go around the group, and everybody just shares either a low point of their week. This is when I was really discouraged. This is when something bad happened to me. This is when I was really worried about something, whatever it happened. And then this is my high point of the week over here. So you can share a pit one week and a peak the next, or however you want to do it. That's how you tell the optimist from the pessimist. The pessimists always share the pits, just in case you were wondering, because they're peaks in life as well. Pits and peaks is an exercise that just helps us open up a little bit about what's going on in our lives. It's not that we're going to have that in every life group meeting, and every life group leader may not choose to use that, but it's an opportunity to kind of introduce the prayer request times. It's time in the fellowship time that follows the meetings. It's very natural to say, well, tell me more what you experienced at that peak moment or that pit moment, if you will, on an individual basis. It's a time to follow up and fulfill Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, and bear each other's burdens and each other's blessings in a life group meeting. We also noticed last week that there are about 100 one another passages in the New Testament. Passages in the New Testament that have the phrase one another. We noticed Hebrews 10:24 and 25, which talks about assembling ourselves together. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhort one more, all the more as you see the day approaching. So those one another passages are an important part of Scripture, because it's not just about me and the Lord, it's about we and the Lord. Now let's turn to some of the nuts and bolts of the life group program, the ministry. And reviewing, there are four basic parts of a typical life group meeting. The first is an icebreaker. Usually that's short, 5 to 10 minutes. It's just meant to kind of get the juices flowing. The second is the application and discussion of the sermon. And the group leaders will receive an outline of the sermon from the morning and some discussion questions before the meeting, so that they will have a chance to kind of put their thoughts together. It doesn't mean you have to use the discussion questions I give you. You may have better questions to discuss. I just ask that you not have roast preacher during your discussions, okay? It's not an opportunity to critique the messenger. It's an opportunity to apply the message of Scripture. And I think you understand that difference. So the discussion and application of the sermon is in many ways, lengthwise, one of the longer portions of a life group meeting, typically 20 to 30 minutes long. The third section of the life group meeting is the prayer request and prayer time. And groups will handle prayer request and prayer time differently. Many times the whole group of 12 to 16 will do this all together. And at other times, men may meet with men and women may meet with women. That's a life group leader's decision. Sometimes prayer requests are handled in smaller groups where you know, 3 to 5 guys over here and another group, 3 to 5 guys and 3 to 5 women over here and 3 to 5 women over here. You get the idea. And that way you can pray in a smaller group with your own gender and possibly be a little more personal in some of those prayer requests if needed. If the whole group is doing prayer requests, often the group leader assigns a man to lead the prayer for all requests. If the groups are in smaller and of the same gender, sometimes everyone just prays sentence prayers for other people in that small group. You know, you pray for the person to your left or the person to your right or something of that nature. Those are the things, some of the logistics that works out. Now let's talk a little bit about the fellowship. Now the fellowship doesn't mean just the food, but it can mean the food. Groups will decide whether they choose to have food as part of their meeting. Most groups probably will. The type of food and how it's prepared is the group decision to make. Some groups will say, let's go have a light snack. Other groups will say, no, we want a four-course dinner. We want the whole enchilada here. So you guys will decide what you want. Some groups will meet during a dinner hour. Some may meet at a time other than a dinner hour and have nothing more than light snacks, if that. That's a group decision. The fellowship time, the leaders need to allow about 30 minutes for the fellowship time. And that's time to, you know, serve plates and visit a little bit and eat. Now, you do not have to leave at the end of that 30 minutes. Sometimes in life groups, the conversations are going good, people are visiting with each other. If they have time, they can stay a little bit longer and visit after that. So it's not like we have a prayer and everybody has to leave at the same time and, you know, that type of thing. But I do remember one life group leader who was an early to bed guy and was leading a life group in his home. And he said, you know, if you're here past 9 p.m., I drag out the cereal bowls and tell you I'm going to bed. So the point being, be respectful of your host, but you feel free to stay a little after that 30-minute period of fellowship if you are enjoying it and if the group leader is not an early-to-bed person. You don't understand what I'm saying. Be considerate. Some groups assign one family per meeting to bring the food. The Smiths bring it 1 week, the McGillicuddies bring it the next week, or whatever. Other groups assign a potluck situation. Or sign up for particular dishes the week prior. I'm going to bring the chips, you bring the dip, you know, that type of thing. The point is, each group handles those logistical details themselves. So the four parts of a typical life group meeting are the icebreaker, the discussion and life application of the sermon, the prayer requests and prayer section, and then the food and fellowship time. Leaders, let me speak a word to you. You are not preachers. Did you hear that? That means you do not have to preach a sermon in life groups. Aren't you relieved? In fact, the best group leaders don't speak for more than about a minute or two at a time. Their job is to facilitate the meeting, not to dominate the meeting. So the best leaders are not lecturers, like I'm doing this morning in the pulpit. Instead, they ask questions, they guide discussion. They put boundaries, of course, upon the meeting. So, you know, for time purposes, they kind of watch the time, how are we doing on time-wise, because we want to respect each other's time. And they also want to respect appropriate content, make sure that we're headed in the right direction in discussion. So leadership is facilitating a meeting. It's not preaching a meeting. Got that, guys? I think you do. Aren't you glad you don't have to preach every Sunday night? No, you don't have to preach. You just need to lead. Just facilitate that meeting. Now, here's a few answers to some frequently asked questions about our life groups. The logistics of the group meeting are completely decided by the group, led by the group leader. Some people say, well, are we going to rotate homes or are we going to stay in one home? That's a group decision. Some folks don't have a home large enough to host a group meeting. Other groups may decide that, no, we want a group, you know, round robin. The group makes those decisions. And you've decided about the food. And if you're catering it in, you'll have to decide how that's funded and how it's handled. Sorry, guys, you can't cater from Chick-fil-A on Sunday. You'll live with it. Communion supplies will be available to each group leader. There may be some in your group who were not able to attend the morning service and desire communion that. And you can take the communion that evening in their presence. They can take it in the group presence. And you can support them in that. These are opportunities to be supportive of each other. Just as we do in a Sunday night service, we have an opportunity for communion after service for those who were not able to partake in the morning. Visitors are always welcome to visit a life group. So you're welcome to bring a friend with you. And as a fisher of men, you're welcome to invite someone that you've met at worship services to a life group, yours. And the best way to invite, of course, is to say, can I pick you up at your home at such and such a time, and we go together to this meeting at the life group at somebody else's home. It's always easier to be picked up by somebody you know than, of course, showing up somebody that you don't really know and go, why are you here? So that always helps. That always helps. And bring your Bibles or your Bible app on your phone is fine to your life group meetings. Life groups are not traditional Bible study, verse-by-verse classes, but you will be referencing Scripture, including the Scripture that you will be discussing from the sermon from that Sunday morning. So don't forget your Bible or your Bible app on your cell phone. And each group will decide what, if any, special circumstances are made for children of members of the group. You may ask, why are they called life groups? Well, there are several reasons. One is they help support us through the ups and downs of life, the pits and peaks of life we talked about. Secondly, they're called life groups because they help us live the Christian life. Because the Christian life is not lived on a Sunday morning worship service. This is an important meeting, but it's lived day to day, and the life groups help us incorporate what we learn Sunday mornings to application into our daily lives. So life groups help us with the Christian life in applying Scripture to our life situation. L-I-F-E, life, may also be an acronym. Don't you love acronyms? If you're in the military, you probably got sick of them, right? But if you're not in the military, maybe you're like me. I'm never in the military, so I still like acronyms. Here's what LIFE stands for. Love, because we all need to give and receive love, don't we? I, involvement. The groups help us get involved in the other people's lives and their involvement in our life as we support each other, bear each other's burdens. We talked about from Galatians 6 too. The F is for fellowship. The big surprise there. And I'm not talking just about the food, but the fellow journeying in life that comes through relationships. And the E of life is encouragement. I don't know about you, but I always need a little encouragement, don't you? And life groups help us to be encouraged about our faith and about our life and our walk with Christ. Love, involvement, fellowship, and encouragement. That's a life group. So who are life groups for? Well, frankly, they're for all of us. Because who doesn't need a little bit of loving? And who doesn't need a little bit of involvement with others in life? And who doesn't need a little fellowship and a little encouragement along life's journey? We all need that. What I'm saying is life groups help build the bridge from the academic knowledge of Scripture, which is important, to the application in our daily lives. And that's why I want you to consider this very strongly and apply yourself to being in a life group. Remember, church is more than just a worship service. Because if all you do is come to worship on Sunday morning, you're missing some elements that can build your Christian life to deepen and broaden your life experience with Christian brothers and sisters. So I'm lovingly twisting your arm just a little bit to say, sign up when sign-up's open. We'll talk about that next. Yes, it's a choice. Nobody's going to be kicked out of the church because they're not in a life group. That's not what I'm saying. We just believe they're going to be a blessing for you, and we want you to experience the blessing. I've enjoyed them in other congregations. It's been helpful for me personally. I want you to give it a try. Now, let's talk about the sign-up process. You'll sign up for a life group of your choosing. And when does the sign-ups open? Sunday night, February 23rd. Not tonight, but a week from tonight. At the evening service, the sign-up table will be available. Richard Wurstein is our life group coordinator. He will be back in town, and he'll be able to help us in that life group sign-up. So February 23rd in the evening service is when sign-ups open. They continue on Wednesday night, the 26th. And then conclude on Sunday morning, March 1st, which is 2 weeks from this morning. There'll be a sign-up table in the foyer, and you'll have a sheet listing where the various groups are. And you choose that group that you would like to sign up for. And just simply sign up the adults in your household. You don't have to sign up the children. They can come with you, but we are counting the adults. And remember, we're limiting it to 16 adults per life group. The reason is twofold. Houses are only so big, but secondly and more importantly, we need to remember that this is a small group for a purpose, relationship development. Jesus called 12 apostles and not 1,200. Yes, he had a larger group of the 70, I realize that. But he was calling a smaller group to be intimate with him, to know him well, to walk with him, and to live with him. And life groups help mirror that call. And therefore, we're limiting the enrollment to 16 adults in any life group for those reasons. If the group has 25 members in it, I guarantee you the character of the group will change. I've experienced groups that grow to that point and fail to divide, or multiply is the better word. And what happened is the tenor of the meetings changed, because the group was too big to do life group stuff in life together. That's why we're limited to 16 participants. If your group that you preferred was full, just go to another group. You'll enjoy it too. Life group signups, again, begin next Sunday night, the 23rd. Richard Wurstein has been chosen to be our life group coordinator because he has significant experience in small group ministry, both in our congregation and in other congregations where he's served. The elders and Richard have received coaching from Mark Bryson, who's a Life Groups minister at the McDermott Robe Church of Christ in Plano, Texas. The elders have invested in this because they realize the importance of doing this well and doing this right. We've talked about signing up for a life group. And that's basically what this morning's sermon is about, is to encourage you and to inform you about the life group ministry. And I hope as families you'll be talking about your sign-ups this week. But there's another sign-up we want to close with this morning that's more important than life group sign-ups. And that's the sign-up to become a Christian. And that's not signing on a dotted line. It's not saying a certain prayer. So you can hear people say, let's just say a sinner's prayer. That's not in Scripture, folks. The Bible teaches we become a Christian by confessing our faith in Jesus, repenting of our sins, and being baptized into Christ. That's what turns us into Christians. You're not a Christian just because you come to church. I'm glad you come to church, but you've got to make a decision for Jesus individually. You're not just a Christian because your parents are Christians. Your extended family are Christians. You're a Christian because you choose to become a Christian, like the Bible teaches. And yes, baptism is a watershed moment because you're either in Christ or out of Christ, depending on which side of the baptismal pool you're on. Have you been baptized into the Lord Jesus? Galatians chapter 3 says it this way. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. When you're baptized, you wear Jesus. You put Him on. Don't you want to put on His blood? Don't you want to put on His forgiveness? Don't you want to put on His love? Don't you want to put on His life? Become His disciple. That's what baptism is about. I'm going to close with this thought. If you're a Christian, what you experience now in this life is the worst thing that will ever happen to you. Do you have some problems in life? Do you have some struggles in life? Did you know that if you're a Christian, you're going to heaven, and there's nothing worse that's going to happen to you than what's happening in this life right now? Did you know that? But the converse is also true. If you're not a Christian, what you experience in this life is the best thing that will ever happen to you. Did you hear me? Life's not going to get any better. Life always has struggles and problems. Oh, we look for better things, and I'm not saying that you can't have moments of joy in this life. What I'm saying is, if you're looking for life to fulfill your ultimate needs, it will not. Christ will fulfill your ultimate needs in His life. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? Luke chapter 16. Both Lazarus and the rich man died. Both of them appeared in eternity. The rich man was in torment because he had not sought God in his life. Lazarus was comforted at Abraham's bosom because he had sought God in his life. Lazarus hadn't had a lot of blessings in life. He'd lived a pretty miserable life from what we can gather. For Lazarus, the best was yet to be. It was eternity. It was peace in the arms of the Lord. For the rich man, there was nothing but torment, because he had chosen not to choose Jesus. If you're a Christian, what you experience in life is the worst that you'll ever experience, because heaven will be worth it so much more. If you're not a Christian, what you experience in this life is the best thing that you'll ever experience, because eternity will not be fun. That's what the Bible teaches. So today is Sign Up Sunday, not for our groups. That's next week, next Sunday evening. Today is Sign Up Sunday for your heart in Jesus Christ. And if you're not in Christ, shouldn't you make that decision today? Shouldn't you be in Christ? Shouldn't you be baptized into Him? Shouldn't you put on the Lord in baptism, become His child? Shouldn't you wear Jesus? Shouldn't you be united with Him? Shouldn't you be saved by His blood? There's no other path to eternity in Christ apart from Him and faith in Him. If you need to respond to His call and put Him on in baptism, do it this morning. Sign on the line with Jesus in the waters of baptism. Be His, and do it today. Let's stand and sing. Tell it.